to meet him, but likely we've all had the privilege of meeting and knowing Pat Mills, his mom. Pat, just give a wave, just in case somebody doesn't know yet. So Daniel has actually been a pastor for 15 years, and most recently he has spent 4 years in Mexico in pastoral ministry as well as missions ministry. And currently he is back here in Toronto studying at Tyndale. And when I asked him this morning what he might like me to say, he said, "Look, I'm just a guy who's here to talk about Jesus." And I said, "That's your passion." Indeed it is. His passion is about sharing Jesus and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so will you join me in welcoming Pastor Daniel this morning to our pulpit?
God bless you.
Good morning. I'm privileged to be able to be with you all this morning and to share the word of God with you all as well. I know it's a nice long weekend and a sunny day, so lots to do today probably after the meeting is over. So we turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Let's see how this works here. Okay. No, the wrong way. Okay, perfect. The photo that you saw just before, let me just talk about that first. Anyone can recognize what that is? Have you seen a picture of this before? It's called the Tabernacle of Moses. It was a place that the children of Israel would come and offer their sacrifices and encounter God. And God gave so many specific instructions regarding how to build this tabernacle. So many chapters in the Bible regarding that. And this morning I'd like to speak a little bit about this tabernacle, but another tabernacle that God wants to build personally in our lives. Okay, so we're going to look in Jeremiah chapter 29, but before that, we'll just say a word of prayer. Okay, Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for this time and opportunity to be in your presence. And Lord, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Lord, that we might know what your word says and apply it to our lives. Lord God, make us, Lord, not just hearers of your word, but doers as well. We commit this time into thy hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, these verses are very familiar to all of us, I'm sure. And it talks about seeking God with all of our heart. And if there's anything that I could leave with you today, is that God wants us to seek him with all of our heart. Amen? In Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 11 to 14, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found of you, declares the Lord." So here are these beautiful verses here that Jeremiah writes, and he says, the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You know, our problem these days is that we don't seek God with our whole heart. Many times we seek God half-heartedly. Many times we seek God when we have a need, when we want something from God, when we have a petition, we pray to God and we say, "Lord, I need this. Lord, give this to me." But when everything is going well and everything is nice and smooth, like a nice sunny day outside today, do we really seek God with all of our heart? Is there still a desperation? Is there still a realization in our lives? I need God more than anything else in my life. And I believe we all need to come to that place in times of need and in times when everything is fine. We still should have that desperation in our lives. I need God. Amen? I need God more than anything else in my life. Now, I showed you this picture of the tabernacle of Moses. And this tabernacle had actually three places. It had here what's called the outer court. Okay? And do we have anyone here that's a Jew, like a Israel Jew, like in the flesh? I'm not talking spiritually. Anyone here that you're a Jewish person in the flesh? You're born from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No one. So all of us, we could not even reach here. Because to come in through those gates, to enter into the tabernacle, you had to be a Jew, a circumcised Jew. So none of us, we're all Gentiles. None of us even have the opportunity to enter into this tabernacle. And when you came to this first place, there was an altar there where they offered sacrifices. And at that place is where they would receive the forgiveness of their sins. They would lay their hands upon an animal. They would bring a goat or a lamb or something. And they would lay their hands on the animal and they would confess their sin. And they said, this is the bad thing that I did. And the animal would die in place of the man for the remission of their sins. And then if you went a little bit further, there was a place where you could wash yourself there. But a regular Jewish person couldn't go there. You had to be a priest. It got even more narrower. It got even more specific. It got even more restricted. And only the priest could come and wash themselves. And then you would go into another place, which is called the holy place. And only the priest could go into that holy place. And there they would minister to the Lord. And after going into that holy place, let me show you another photo here. You can see here, there was a place, this is the where they sacrificed, right up there is where they washed themselves, and then they came into the holy place. In the holy place, there was a candlestick where it was shining and bright, it speaks of the church, and there was a table of shortbread, which speaks of communion, and then there was an altar of incense, which speaks about our prayer life. And all those things were there in the holy place, but only the priests could go there. But then there was one more place, and that was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And you know, only one person could go there. And that only once in a year. And that was the high priest. And in this most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. How many have heard of the Ark of the Covenant? You've probably seen it maybe in movies and in different things, right? It represented the presence of God. And in this most holy place is where the presence of God, or what's called the Shekinah glory of God. It was a tangible presence of God that could be felt in this most holy place. But only the high priest could go, and that only once a year. How many would like that? You only need to come to church once in a year. Forget about this every Sunday business and Tuesday, Wednesday, and all of these things. Just once in a year you have to come to church and have fellowship with God. How many would like that? Maybe some of the young people would say, hey, that's a good idea. So it was just once in a year that this high priest could go there. And it might sound appealing, only once in a year that I have to go there. But I don't know about you, but for me, I don't want to feel the presence of God just one day in a year. Right? I need God's presence every day. I need God's comfort every day. I need God's help every day. I need God's fellowship every day. And so David, he had a similar revelation that he needed the presence of God. And so the Bible talks about, now this tabernacle of Moses that you're looking at here, there's so many chapters in the Bible and so much time that's dedicated in order to describe every little detail about how this tabernacle is to be made, the length and the breadth, the height of it, and what kind of material to be used and this and that. So many details. There's tons of chapters in the Bible. You can read through Exodus and so many chapters there dedicated to building of the tabernacle. But there's another tabernacle that the Bible talks about, and it's called the Tabernacle of David. Now the Bible talks about David as a man after the heart of God. A man that longed for the presence of God. A man that wanted fellowship with God. And God commended this man and he said, I'm going to make you king because you're a man after my own heart, who shall do all my will. But the Bible talks about this tabernacle of David in just a very few verses. There's no comparison between how many verses are dedicated to the tabernacle of Moses and how many verses are dedicated to the tabernacle of David. But what I'd like to share with you this morning is a little bit about this tabernacle of David and how it speaks to us of the fellowship that God wants us to have with him, the communion and love that God wants to show towards us in these days, and that God would build this tabernacle of David in our lives. Right now, the Bible says it's fallen down, it's come to ruins, but God in this time of grace wants to rebuild the tabernacle of David in our lives. Now, this is what the tabernacle of Moses looked like, all these three different places and things to go. We don't really know what the tabernacle of David looked like, but possibly it could have looked like this. Just one small little tent and just the Ark of the Covenant there. Didn't have all of these other things because all David wanted was God's presence, symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. All David wanted was the glory of God, was a place of fellowship and communion with God. So maybe it looked something like this. Here's another photo. Maybe it looked something like this. Right? And that's all David wanted. Now, I'm going to take you to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, there's a story there that all of us Gentiles should thank God that that story is in the Bible. In Acts chapter 10, it's the story of Cornelius. And Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. Peter's in some other place, and he has this vision of all these unclean animals coming down, and he hears a voice saying, "Peter, rise and slay and eat." And Peter says, look, I can't eat that. That's all unclean food. And God says, "Don't call what I've cleansed unclean or common." And then these men are there, and they say, "God sent us for you to come to Cornelius, our master's house." And the Lord tells Peter, "Go." And so Peter walks into Cornelius' house. And as soon as he walks in, you know the first thing that Peter says to Cornelius? "I shouldn't be here." Now, how would you like that? If Pastor Allen and his wife came to your house and they walked in and they told you, "You know what? I really shouldn't be here." What would you say? "If you don't want to be here, then leave. I'm not forcing you to be here." But this is Peter. This is what Peter does. He walks into the house and he says, "Look, I should not be here. I'm a Jew. You're Gentiles. I shouldn't be here. But you know, God twisted my arm and he told me to come, so I'm here." Right? And so he's there and he starts explaining to them the word of God. Thank God. All of us Gentiles need to thank God for Acts chapter 10. Because Peter's explaining the word of God and he's telling them all of these things. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. And Peter and the rest of the people that were with him, the other Jews that were with him, they're shocked. And they can't believe this. And they said, "Look, the Holy Spirit's come upon them just the same way he came upon us. Does that mean now that the Gentiles are accepted into the family of God? Does that mean now that these people also can experience salvation just like we experienced?" Fast forward a couple chapters to Acts chapter 15, and there's a huge contention in the early church, a huge division. That never happens, right, in churches? It was just in the early church, right? Right, but they had this huge contention, huge division. There's these two groups. You had these religious Jews that said, "Look, we're saved, but we need to keep the law of Moses because, you know, God spent so much time giving us the Old Testament law. We need to keep that." And then you have this other group that's led by Paul and some of the other leaders, and they say, "No, we are saved by grace through faith, and we don't need to keep the Old Testament law. All what Christ did on Calvary is sufficient for us." And there was this big contention and debate going on and arguments and all of these things. And if you look in Acts chapter 15, we'll read these verses from verse 13 to 18. In these verses here, this is the decision. So all of these arguments are going on. And then finally, James, he stands up and he says, "Look, we've heard all the arguments. This is my decision." So he says here, when they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles." So here he's talking about what happened in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. Simon here is referring to Peter. Okay, and he's talking about the story that Peter told them. "Look, I went into Cornelius' house and this is what happened. And the Holy Spirit came and I told them to be water baptized and they're saved just like we are." And so he was recounting this story to the whole group there. "The words of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written." So James is hearing all of these arguments. He hears Peter's story about what happened in Cornelius' house. And James, the Bible scholar that he is, remembers a verse in the Old Testament. How many love when something's prophesied in the Old Testament and it just comes to pass in the New Testament? So James remembers a verse in the Old Testament and he says, "Hey, look, I remember the prophets prophesied about this exact same thing that happened to Peter at Cornelius' house." And so he says here, "The words of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent,'" or David's tabernacle. He's remembering this prophecy. "Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, and the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago." So if you think of it, the tabernacle of Moses, none of us could even enter because we weren't Jews. And only the priest could go to the holy place. And only the high priest could go to the most holy place. And so James, in this big contention and problem the church is having, he remembers this prophecy and he says, God said he's going to rebuild David's tabernacle. What was David's tabernacle? It didn't have all of these places. It was just one small little tent where the Ark of the Covenant was. Where David could go at any time, morning, noon, night, whatever time it was, David could go and fellowship with God. David could go and experience the presence of God. And James says, look, this is what God wants to do for the Gentiles. This is what God is opening up for everyone. Thank God, dear brethren, we don't need to go to a physical tabernacle to feel the presence of God. Because the Word of God says, don't you know that you are the temple or tabernacle of God, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. We are the temple of God. We as believers in Christ are part of the body of Christ. You don't come to church to feel the presence of God. You bring the presence of God to church. Amen? And so James here is remembering, and he's saying, look, this is the acceptance of the Gentiles, that God is saying now it's for everyone. You don't need to be a physical Jew. You don't need to be a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now for everyone, acceptance is there. And so he remembers this verse, and this verse is actually from the book of Amos. And we'll see in Amos chapter 9. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Because David's tabernacle, it lasted only for a few short years. When David became king, the first thing that he did was bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And he set up this little tabernacle. But afterwards, when Solomon became king and there was a temple made for the Lord, where did that Ark of the Covenant go? Back to the most holy place. Back again to where it was restricted only to the high priest to see once in a year. Dear brethren, in these days, God wants to rebuild the tabernacle of David in our lives. Free, full fellowship with God. Free and full experience of the love of God. To know God, to fellowship with Him. As Paul said, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul wanted to know God. He said, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And David had the same desire. He was a man after the heart of God. If you look back all the way to Adam and Eve, from the very time in the Garden of Eden, when God made Adam and Eve, what did God want? Fellowship. The Bible talks about how God came in the cool of the day and He talked with Adam and Eve. He had fellowship with them until the time that they sinned. And then sin separated man and God. Even when they were told to make the tabernacle, in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, it says, let them make me a tabernacle that I might dwell among them. And God wants to dwell with us. Moses said, Lord, don't take me anywhere if your presence is not there. And God promised to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Dear brethren, I don't know about you, but I can't live one day without the presence of God. Forget about just once in a year. I need God's presence every single day in my life. And that's God's desire for us. You know the difference between, let me just track back a little bit to the Old Testament. And, the Ark of the Covenant during the days of Moses and during the days of Joshua, it was a symbol of God's presence and a symbol of God's victory. But if you go into 1 Samuel, and there was a time when the children of Israel were battling against the Philistines, and they were losing the battle. And so what did they say? They said, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant with us, so that if the Ark is with us, then we'll have victory. We don't have time to read all the verses, but if you want to read it later on, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And they said, let's bring the Ark with us, and so that way we'll have victory. And sad to say, they did it for an outward show of religion, but they didn't really have a relationship with God. And sad to say, that Ark was taken away into the land of the Philistines. And then later on, to make a long story short, it was brought back. The tabernacle of Moses, which we saw, was pitched in a place called Shiloh when they entered into the promised land. But when the ark was taken away into the land of the Philistines, and when it came back, it didn't go back to Shiloh. It came and it was in the house of a man named Abinadab. And the Bible says God blessed the house of Abinadab. because the Ark of the Covenant was there. But you know what happened? The priests in Shiloh, every time they came into the holy place, or they came into the outer court and they ministered and they did everything, there was no ark in the most holy place. They did all the external things to worship God, but there was no presence of God that was there. They would come into the holy place and they would do all of that. They would light the candles, they put the shortbread, they worship, they burn incense at the incense altar, do all of those things. But in the most holy place, there was no presence of God. And how many times we do that? Maybe we come to church and we read our Bible and we do this and we do that. We do all of the religious things. We do all of the things Christians should do. But if God were to open up our lives and look inside of us, there's no presence of God there. There's no fellowship of God there. There's no communion with God. But dear brethren, that's why God says in these days, in this time of the grace period, God wants to rebuild the tabernacle of David in our lives. Hallelujah! God wants to rebuild the tabernacle of David in our lives. We can do so many things externally, but do we know the presence of God? The priests did all their duties and everything that they were supposed to do in Shiloh, but in the most holy place there was no glory. Do you know what is one of the biggest differences between the kingship of Saul and the kingship of David, or the reign of Saul and the reign of David? In 2 Samuel chapter 5, when David was anointed to become king, the first thing that he does, you can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the first thing he does is he goes and he conquers Jerusalem and Zion, and then he says, bring the ark to me. Bring the presence of God to me. He doesn't say send the ark to Shiloh, because if he did that, then he wouldn't have unfettered access. He wouldn't have 24-hour access to the Ark of the Covenant or to the presence of God. He said, bring the ark to me. But for the 40 years that Saul was king, not one time do we see Saul seeking after the Ark of the Covenant. Not one time do we see Saul looking for that Shekinah glory of God. But David, as soon as he becomes king, he says, God, if you want me to be king, I need to have the presence of God with me. God, if you want me to be king, I need the Ark of the Covenant with me. And he had this big celebration, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant, and he was dancing and he was rejoicing to the point that his wife despised him and said, why are you dancing? Why are you acting like a fool like that? And David said, I did it for the Lord. I was so happy because God's presence is with me. God's presence is with me. And now I can be king because God is there to help me. And David had such a beautiful revelation of God. If you read through the Psalms, if you read through some of the things that David said, such a beautiful revelation that David had of the Lord. In Psalm 27 and verse 4 and 5, for example, here it says, look at the desire that David had. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, if the ark was in Shiloh, David couldn't be there all the days of his life. So he said, look, all this Shiloh business and ark and tabernacle, forget about that. I want to have 24-hour, 7 days a week access to the house of God, to the presence of God. And when I wake up in the morning, I want to go to God's presence. During the day when I'm going through a hard time, I want to go to God's presence. In the afternoon when some news comes to me, I want to go to God's presence. In the nighttime before I go to bed, I want to go to God's presence. In the middle of the night, if I wake up, I want to go to God's presence. Thank God, you know, for us, we don't need an Ark of the Covenant. We don't need a tabernacle because God indwells us. God is with us, and we are the temple of the Lord. God's presence is with us all the time. And so here David says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent, and set me high upon a rock. See the longing and the desire that David had to be in the presence of God, to fellowship with the Lord, to love God, to have communion. And this is the tabernacle that David had. It fell down years later because the ark was moved back into the Temple of Solomon, back into the most holy place. Right? We'll look at that in a moment in closing. But look at a few more verses here in some of the other Psalms and see the desire and the longing. Psalm 84 and verse 1 to 4, it says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are all those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." Then if you go down to verse 10, it says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." Right? One day in the house of the Lord is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. Right? 1,000 days is what? It's a little bit under 3 years. One day in God's house is better than spending 3 years somewhere else. Right? How many of us have that desire? Right? Again, in this New Testament age, in this period of grace, we have the privilege where God says, "I will dwell amongst them. I will dwell in them." And we, our bodies, are the temple of the living God. We have that privilege, dear brethren, that we can have fellowship with God all the time. We can carry the presence of God with us when we go to different places. When people come to our house, they should feel a difference that the presence of God dwells there. When we interact with people, they should feel the presence. Oh, the presence of God is with that brother. The presence of God is with that sister. Because God's presence is with, it's His promise. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you." There's so many beautiful promises in the Word of God. Psalm 42 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." David longed for the Lord. How about us? Do we long? Do we pant for the presence of God? Or is it just something, if it's there, it's okay. If not, no big deal. Or is there a longing? Is there a desire for the living God? "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Psalm 61 and verse 4 says, "I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings." Psalm 132 and verse 7, "Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool." Dear brethren, God wants to fellowship with us. God wants to build this tabernacle of David in our lives. God wants to do that today in this time of the grace period. Do you long for God's presence? Do you long for his dwelling? I want to close with just an illustration here. You might remember these people. They're your great, 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 and add a few more, grandparents. There's Adam and Eve. And we know the story of Adam and Eve and how they were enjoying the presence of God. They were enjoying fellowship with God. And when they sinned, God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. And when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, God put something there in the Garden of Eden to block the way to the Garden of Eden, to the Tree of Life. Does anyone know who that is? Huh? Cherubim. It's a cherubim. Very good. It's an angel, but specifically it's a cherubim. Now that whole significance, I'm going to tell you why in a moment. There was a cherubim there that was blocking the way to the Tree of Life. God did not want them to eat of the Tree of Life anymore, because if they would eat of that Tree of Life, they would live forever, but in a fallen, sinful state. And God didn't want that. So he put this cherubim there and he blocked the way to the Tree of Life. Now, if you go back to the tabernacle of Moses, this side here is the holy place. This side here is the most holy place. So the priest could go here in the holy place, but only the high priest once a year can go to the most holy place. Okay? And so as the priest is ministering here in the holy place, there's something that's separating the holy place from the most holy place. Does anyone know what that is? It's a veil or a curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. But more importantly, do you know what was actually on that veil? On that veil, embroidered on the veil, were cherubims. Now, the Bible doesn't say this for sure, but I sometimes like to just think of putting myself in the priest's shoes. And if I was a priest, and if I was ministering in that holy place, doing my duties and doing whatever I need to do, then all of a sudden I look up, and what do I see? Cherubims. Blocking the way to the most holy place. Blocking the way to the presence of God. And maybe I'm remembering, oh yeah, I remember the story. God put a cherubim there to block the way to the tree of life, to block the way to fellowship with God, to block the way to the presence of God. And so as they're ministering there, they're seeing these cherubims that are there. And you know what? This is the best part of the whole story, okay? The best part of the whole story. Jesus is dying on the cross for you and for me. And he's hanging on the cross and he's suffering there. He's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's suffering and he's shedding his blood and he's going through all sorts of agony and all sorts of pain. And finally the Bible says he gave up the ghost and he hung down his head. And then what happened? The veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The Bible says why? To show that now there is a way to come into the most holy place and fellowship with God. Hallelujah! The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. So before, when it was only the high priest that could go to the most holy place, Jesus comes along, he dies on the cross, he rips the veil of the temple in two, and he says, forget about it, I'm allowing everybody to come into the most holy place. I'm allowing everybody to have fellowship with God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So I'm ripping the veil in two, and I'm saying, everyone, come. Please come, have fellowship, because what am I doing? I am rebuilding the tabernacle of David. The same desire, because David was a man after the heart of God. The same desire and intent that David had to fellowship with God. Jesus says, amen, I want that for my people. So I'm going to rip this veil and I'm going to say, go ahead and come and fellowship with God in the most holy place. Come and see the Shekinah glory of God. Come and experience the presence of God. Now it's for everyone. For all Gentiles. And thank God for James in Acts chapter 15. When there's this big debate going on. Should we keep the law? Should we not keep the law? Are the Gentiles accepted into the church? Or are they rejected from the church? And James says, hold on. Amos prophesied about this long time ago. And he said, on that day, I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David so that all of the Gentiles can call upon the name of the Lord. Because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And dear brethren, for you and for me, we have 24 hours, 7 days a week, unfettered access to the presence of God. How many are thankful for that? Amen. We have free access into the presence of God. God wants us to come and fellowship with Him. That's the veil being torn in two. It was a big veil. It was torn in two. And now anyone could go into the most holy place and fellowship with God, to see the Ark of the Covenant, to worship the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 4, God gives us an opportunity. And he relates it to the fact that Jesus now is our high priest. Right? Before the high priest could go only once in a year, but Jesus, he did it once and for all for us. And here in Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace, or come to that most holy place, come to the very presence of God. With confidence. Before even the high priest, as I think Zachary, right, was saying, when the high priest came into the most holy place, they came with fear and trembling. They didn't know in a moment's time they would die. They came with fear and trembling. That one day in a year, they came with fear and trembling and shaking into the most holy holy place. But here now, because of what God has done for us, because of what Jesus has sacrificed on Calvary for us, because now the veil is torn in two, he says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Amen. Grace to help in our time of need. That's what Jesus has done for us. And that's what Jesus wants to do in these days. He wants to rebuild that tabernacle of David in our lives. Amen. God bless you all.